Hey, good evening to one and all. I'm glad to be back in one piece. Amen. And I'll say a word or two about my trip in a little bit. Let's go to Jeremiah, please. Chapter 39. Now, we have reached the part in the book where the prophet is going to be vindicated. He has been preaching again and again and again and again that the Babylonians are coming, that if you want to survive, if you want to prosper for the rest of your life, what you need to do is submit to them, be willing to serve them, and the Lord will see you through that and bring you back into the land eventually. That was the message from God. It had been really the substance of what Jeremiah had been preaching for not just a few years, now for decades. And chickens have come home to roost. Essentially, the message has fallen on deaf ears, and God's word is going to be fulfilled. So essentially what we have here is there are four chapters that... And if you combine all four of them, you get a composite picture of what exactly went down in time, in space, in history, and as predicted by the Word of God. Now, what are these four chapters? Well, there's two right here in the book of Jeremiah. And we'll be looking primarily at chapters 39, and then chapter 52 supplements chapter 39. Okay, so 39 and 52 go hand in hand. Really, I think it's unwise to, if you're teaching through the book of Jeremiah, you really should try to combine those two chapters. All right, so you got those two in this book, and then along with those, you've got 2 Kings 25. That's a more detailed version of the invasion and the hauling away, and that's, of course, accompanied by 2 Chronicles 36. Okay, so just remember, both two, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 36. All four of these chapters now, they describe the absolutely unnecessary and tragic fall of Jerusalem. And we're given details about the plunder that goes on, its eventual destruction, I guess we can call it destruction, as well as the captivity that will take place, and specifically the deportation of not just a few Jews, right? Thousands upon thousands and thousands of Jews. Now, the saddest thing of all is that none of that would have happened if only even one of the kings had actually listened to the prophet, actually sincerely repented. Had they actually trusted the Lord and actually surrendered to the Babylonians as God had directed them to do. Now you have essentially now, what I want to look at here is three different phases of things as they break down, okay? Three phases of things. Phase number one is God's judgment on this evil, milquetoast, wishy-washy king. All right, and who would that be? The last king of Judah, his name is Zedekiah, right? King Zedekiah. So what we have here is God's particular judgment on him, because it seems like he'd been warned the most, and he's going to be the last straw. All right, so let's see how this thing breaks down. Now notice, what I want you to notice, a couple of things. First of all, the accuracy, the painstaking attention given to detail. With regard to things like dating. It's very, very important. That does nothing if it doesn't verify and intensify the inspiration of Scripture. All right, so let's look at it. Now get these numbers down. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, all right, got that? Ninth year, 10th month, came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Okay, so ninth year of this king's reign, in the 10th month. And in the 11th year, verse 2 of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Broken up, right? That means penetrated. It was breached. This impregnable fortress that was Jerusalem now is crumbling before their eyes. Now you got this amazing list of names coming up here in verse 3. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in. Zedekiah's got his princes. He's got his court, his cabinet, and they're worthless. Well, let's see about these guys here. All the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Even, now listen to these names. Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sarsakim-Rabsaris. Now this is a second Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag. And all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. So you got a bunch of higher-ups in the cabinet, and then a residual of elites within the Babylonian system. All right? So, who are these guys? Let me just talk about it. I wasn't going to do this. The first Nergal-Sharezer, he's the governor of the district of Samgar-Nebo, also known as Simegir. The Nebushazban, the Rabsaris, right? Then you have another Nergal-Sharezer, plus the Ragmab, right? That's the high military official. Now that first guy, the first Nergal-Sharezer, he was probably, there's a lot of ink on this, he was probably the brother-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar's son, whose name was Amel-Marduk. He actually ruled Babylon from 562 to 560 later on. He became king. So these are some words on the cabinet. All right, so what happens? Verse 4. It came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war. All right, now let's stop right there. What do you think he sees? What do you think he feels? What do you think is flashing through his mind when he sees this army about to destroy him and his country and his city? I should have listened. I had 11 years this guy is the king. I had 11 years to listen. I should have, why didn't I obey God? What kind of an idiot am I can't obey God? He knows the jig is up, right? Right after that word, war, he's strict. Maybe this has happened to you in your life. You're paralyzed with this terror, right? This utter fear. I'm going to die. And you actually believe it. And your adrenaline is like through the roof, and you just are petrified out of your mind. So then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by way of the king's garden. They actually traversed through the Garden of Gethsemane. And by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. Place is called the Arabah by the Jordan Valley. Okay, but is he going to get away? That but is pretty ominous. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them. ever see one of those old... one of those old shows, they're gaining on them, little by little they're gaining on them, and the suspense is so thick you can almost cut it with a knife. Well, they pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he's nowhere near close. All right, they tie him up. They make him, Nebuchadnezzar is in Riblah. He had set up his camp in Riblah, which was 200 miles north of Jerusalem. 200 miles. So he's got a long, torturous trip to make with no water, no comforts, no nothing. Okay? In the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Verse 6, then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah right before his eyes. Now, can you imagine that? Think about that. That's the future of the kingdom. In a dynasty, the sons matter because they're the next kings. So Nebuchadnezzar, by killing Zedekiah's son, says, you're done. Your family's done. Your dynasty is done. So he assassinates them. He executes them right before his eyes. And also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. That's all the guys that were telling Zedekiah, throw Jeremiah in the cistern. Kill Jeremiah. Stone Jeremiah. Those are the guys. Verse 7. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. All right? So the last thing that Zedekiah sees is the execution of all of his fake staff and his family. And he has to live with that the rest for as long as he lives. All right, he bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans, well, let's stop there. Okay, so here's the accuracy of this whole text. The siege began, we actually know the exact date. It began on January 15th, 588 B.C. All right, now we know that from Jeremiah 52. If you can turn over there and look. Jeremiah 52 and verse 4 is the beginning of the D-Day for Jerusalem. All right, now notice, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day. So chapter 52 adds the day. We're given the month and the year and the month, but now chapter 52 adds the day, the tenth day. So just remember, 9, 10, 10, okay? What happened on that day, January 15th, 588 B.C.? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem and pitched against it. All right, they laid a siege. That means nobody gets in, nobody goes out, and they built forts against it round about. All right, so that siege is going to last at least... Well, there's actually some question, and it's a big, long, titanic academic discussion. If you just read a simple, normal reading of it based on our timing, it's about 19 months. All right, but some suggest that it could have gone as long as 30 months, for not because there's a discrepancy in the text, but because of the way the Jews, the lunar calendar and things like that. It's just very difficult, and we frankly, I'm not going to deal with it tonight. But so we have this date, January 15th, 588 B.C., okay, the siege is laid by Nebuchadnezzar. 2.5 years later now, 586, all right, on July the 18th, 586, the Babylonian army finally penetrates the walls of Jerusalem, and that's it. The princes of Babylon, they set up their thrones right in the middle gate, and they begin to take over the reins of the government. Now, this is a very, very important time in biblical eschatology, because this now, then this is the end. Zedekiah, you're done. You're the last living king of Judah. So eschatologically, that begins. Does anybody know what time period this begins? It starts right here. Yes. Very good, Jim. Yeah, the times of the Gentiles. And we're still in that. We're in the times of the Gentiles right now. What does that mean? It means that God is not using Israel primarily. Really, not at all. Israel is on the shelf. Okay? And it's going to continue to be the times of the Gentiles until King Jesus comes back and wins the victory at Armageddon and then reinstitutes Jewish prominence, okay, when they look upon him and they've pierced, and the 144,000 are saved and all Israel is saved in a day. That will end the period of the times of the Gentiles, which we are currently in right now, okay? In fact, the Lord Jesus talked about that. See if I can find it real quick. Luke 21 and verse 24. It says, and they shall fall, the Lord's speaking here, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay, so Jerusalem's going to have its problems all the way until Armageddon. All right. Now, when that period ends, all right, the Messiah is going to return. He will, among other things, rescue his people, and he's going to fulfill all those promises that had been made by the prophets. There's more. There's actually more prophecy, beloved, about the second coming of Christ than there is about the first. In fact, there's a lot more statistically. All right, so King Zedekiah, last king of Judah, his family, his staff, all right, they make a beeline. We're out of here. Let's go. Let's go, right? In fact, back in chapter 34, I just remembered that. Chapter 34 and verse 3, God... Part of what God told Jeremiah to preach to these people is, you're not going to get away. Zedekiah and all these guys that are going to get killed, they heard the prophet tell them, don't try to escape, you're not getting away. Jeremiah 34, verse 3, and thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. And that's exactly, there it is, chapter 39, that's exactly what happened. Ezekiel 12, same thing, verifies it. All right, so the Babylonians overtake them there in the Arabah. They deliver them to Nebuchadnezzar at his headquarters in Riblah, 200 miles north of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar sits on his judgment seat. He passes judgment on Zedekiah, who had been cheating him of his taxes now for a long time. And what chance did Zedekiah have of experiencing the tender mercies of Nebuchadnezzar? You know, the Assyrians, they were monsters, and the Babylonians were a very close second. Very close second. Not exactly known for their tenderness. So Zedekiah's sons are slaughtered. Zedekiah gets a red hot poker right through the eyes. And the last visual memories haunt him the rest of his life. In fact, Ezekiel 12:13 had prophesied that this king would never see the land of Babylon, that Zedekiah would not visibly see the land of Babylon. His body is there, but he never sees it. Really a fascinating, we're running low on time already, but what a fascinating thing. You find one thing, you have a prophecy, you're going to Babylon, and then Ezekiel, it just kind of slips it in the back door there. Ezekiel 12:13, check it out. You're not going to see it. You're not going to see it. And that was literally fulfilled, for sure. So the king was bound, taken to Babylon, and there he dies, a blind, defeated fool. Okay? All right, so that's God's judgment on Zedekiah. Now we move verses 8, 9, and 10, God's judgment on Jerusalem. And you have the counterpart there in chapter 52. All right, let's pick it up now. I'm in Jeremiah 39, verse 8. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house. Now picture this, the conflagration, this marvelous palace. Up in the flames, just a monster, just an amazing inferno. And the houses of the people with fire, and break down the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, it's good night irony. Now, Josephus wrote about this with great intensity. If you want to read something fascinating about how this actually went down by a reputable historian, Read Josephus's Wars of the Antiquities of the Jews. He gives unbelievable detail that I don't know where he got it from, but it's fascinating reading. Then verse 9, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, now this is an interesting thing. Look what he does here. This is the General Schwarzkopf of Nebuchadnezzar. The captain of the guard left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So these people who lived in abject poverty, all right, the lowest of the low of the low on the societal ladder, this Nebuzaradan, now he gives them, hey, take your pick of the land. What do you want, 5 acres? Okay. All you got to do, you have to till it, though. After all, there's going to be soldiers there. Somebody's got to feed these soldiers. And, you know, that's basically, he's preparing for the ultimate takeover. You know, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, he planned he's going to come back. He's going to use Israel as a colony. It's going to become a Babylonian colony, just like America was a colony of England. All right? It's going to be the same thing. Meanwhile, we're going to have these people who got abused their whole life. Now we're going to give them the pick of the land, and they're going to till the land, and they're going to prepare for us when I come back, you see. Fascinating little turn of events there in verse 10. All right? And then over in chapter 52, before we do that, in chapter 32 and verse 31, you have a little comment back there about what God thought about the, about. He says, for this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Oh, what a sad thing. That's unbelievable. That would be like God saying, America, you were a city on a shining hill. I used you as the headquarters for world evangelism for about a century, and now I am sick to death of you, and I want you out of my face. That's what that says about Jerusalem. America, who are they? Jerusalem, God said this about. Yeah, unbelievable, man. So all throughout his ministry, Jeremiah had warned these people again and again and again, Jerusalem is going down, it's going to be captured, it's going to be destroyed. So many times, chapter 6, verse 6, 19, verse 8 and 9, 19, verse 11 and 12, verse 15, chapter 21, verse 10, chapter 26, verse 6, chapter 26, verse 11, 27, 17, and I can keep going. He just kept preaching it again and again. And now it's D-Day. D-Day has come. All right? So at the very same time, the Babylonians, they pillage the city. They're pulling out precious things. I mean, out of the temple, they carry them to Babylon. And the soldiers round up the best of the people and haul them off to Babylon. Right? Now, they had done this before. They had done this 2 times previously. They knew Daniel was a stud. They knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the best that there was. They're not taking the criminals and the garbage. They're taking the best, right? That's what they're doing. By the way, over in chapter 52, notice the details here, beginning like in verse 17, of the stuff that was actually taken, and you have even greater detail about this. In the 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles passages. Notice the pillars of brass. Verse 17, I'm in. 52:17. The pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases, right? These that were the bronze stands, beautiful things. All the massive furniture, the brazen sea, that's the golden laver. right? It was in the house of the Lord. The Chaldeans break and carried all the brass of them to Babylon. They don't care about the spiritual significance of this furniture. They're just breaking it to pieces and they're going to burn down the brass and get rich on this brass. Notice the cauldrons also and the shovels and the snuffers even. You know what the snuffers are? Every day the priest would have to go in and put the candles out. With the little things, you know, the little bell-shaped thing, and it robs the flame of its oxygen that it needs to survive, and the snuffers even. And the bowls and the spoons and the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away, and the basins and the firepans and the bowls and the cauldrons and the candlesticks and the spoons and the cups and on and on and on, and the pomegranates. By the way, all stuff that's going to be back in the millennial temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48, it's all going to be back in place again in that millennial temple. So, now, so what's the year again of this, right? 586, okay. 11 years earlier, 597, there had been a previous deportation. In 597, there had been one before that in 605. Okay. And then there's actually going to be another deportation that no one ever talks about. I know, I admit that I don't talk about it. In fact, because I either never knew about it or I forgot about it. But in chapter 52 and verse 28, there's yet another deportation. It says in verse 52:28, this is the people whom Nebuchadrezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,000 Jews and 320. All right. That would be 582. So 4 years later, they're still carrying away more. And we don't even count that one because it was small compared to these others, but there's actually four deportations, 605, 597, 586, and 582 with the 3,000. Yeah. Verse 30, in the 320th year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. That's 582 BC. So, all these poor people that had a bum steer in life, right? They're now landowners, living the life of Riley. I mean, who's going to feed the soldiers that were left behind to make sure everything was going to be okay for the colonization, right? Somebody's got to feed them. All right, and then finally, God cares for his servant in verses 11 through 14. Back to chapter 39, verses 11 through 14. Now, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, now this is fascinating. Here's another example of Almighty God dominating a scenario, taking full control. Tell me if you think that this would have been the Babylonians' normal tendency. Verse 12, take him and what? Look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent and Nebushashban, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes. Even they sent and took Jeremiah, what? Where? Out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah. There he is again, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. God comes to the prophet's rescue. It's just a great thing. I mean, now the Lord, this goes way back to chapter 1. The Lord had promised Jeremiah, you are going to survive, It's this, the opposition is going to be fierce, right? But you're going to survive all of it and all this persecution. Remember back in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17? Be not dismayed at their faces. Because if you are, I'm going to confound you. Don't be dismayed at their faces. Chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, God said to him, I'm going to make you, Jeremiah, unto this people a fenced and brazen wall. You're going to be the wall. They shall fight against thee, but they're not going to prevail. Not ultimately. All right, so God moves upon this historical figure, Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes it's spelled differently, like it is here, Nebuchadrezzar, same guy. And this king moves upon his man to release the prophet and treat him like gold. I want you to treat him like gold. And so Jeremiah is committed now into the hands of this Gedaliah, who later on becomes the governor of the land. So Jeremiah is in like Flint, right? Chapter 40, verse 7. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, and them that were poor not carried away captive. So Gedaliah becomes the boss, and everybody's going to live happily ever after, it looks like. Now, this is not actually the Gedaliah that wanted to kill Jeremiah. In chapter 38 and verse 1, we met a Gedaliah that he was bent on destruction. This is not the same guy. All right. That's all I really prepared, because I thought we were going to have a business meeting tonight. The business meeting has been foiled by the masters of cyberspace and Microsoft.